14. Job chapter 14. On this resurrection day of 2019. Job chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. You know, Job chapter 14 comes after Job has himself experienced great suffering and sorrows. If you know anything about the story of Job or the book of Job, it's about affliction and how God vindicates his justice in such affliction. For 14 chapters, Job has been suffering quite a bit with the loss of his children, his riches, his wealth, his health. God has brought Job verily, literally, to the end of himself. And so in Job chapter 14, Job comes to this conclusion. God, it would be better for me if you'd hide me in the grave. If you'd keep me secretly in that place of darkness till the wrath be done. And he begins to think and contemplate on the things of eternity. And you know, that's a biblical truth that many of us mistake in the midst of our afflictions and sorrows, that sometimes, if not often, they are the greatest treasure a child of God can ever receive from the hand of God. In fact, the Bible talks about God showing us the treasures of darkness. Job had suffered much, but in that suffering and affliction, Job had come to see something he had never seen before. There's a verse in the Bible which demands our attention as believers, and that's in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I'll read it if you want to turn there. All these verses are in the program if you want to read them later. But the psalmist says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth." Now listen to the words of the psalmist. I'm going to go slow this morning because I want us to really contemplate our subject as Job did. It says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. What do you think that furnace of earth is the psalmist is referring to? He's referring to the afflictions of God's people. "I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction," God says in Isaiah. Furnace of affliction, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, hear words, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? That God will try His word in the furnace of earth, in His affliction or afflicting of His children. We come to understand and comprehend the truths of God like in no other manner or fashion. Nothing proves God's word to be more pure, more trustworthy, and more comforting than when He allows His truth to be tried in our earthly vessels. And beloved, that's a divine truth, like I said, which many Christians today are sadly ignorant of. So when God sends a lamenting time, we have a hard time dealing with it because we don't understand the God of Scripture. We're not listening to the voice of what God is telling us. We're not listening to the words of God which are trying to reveal to us, like it did Job, some things about God that we'd never know without them. And I know we'd choose another way to learn God's truths, wouldn't we? I'd rather learn God's truths when everything is fine and everything is going well. Why do I have to suffer afflictions? Look at Job. The whole book of Job is about affliction. You have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. There's a time and a place for lamenting in God's people's lives. As a matter of fact, it's a vital part of our worship and of our faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, he said, listen, it's always been one of my favorite verses. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me. It is prosperous for me. It is beneficial for me that I've been afflicted. What are you, morbid, David? No, he said, that I might learn thy statutes. This affliction has taught me to learn thy statutes. When Martin Luther was suffering under a severe time of sickness and tribulation and persecution, if you know anything about church history, he suffered a lot. He wrote about this verse. He said, God, I've learned more in the last 30 days under your affliction. I've learned more about your truths than 30 years of living life. In 30 days, I've learned more about your truths. There's something about when God brings us like Job to the very end of ourselves to realize the brevity of this life and the vanity of this world, that we begin to seriously contemplate the things of eternity, which we do not do enough. We don't think enough about that. We don't dwell enough upon that. Our hearts are so hung and dependent upon the things of the world, the temporal things that we can touch and see and smell, that we have a hard time going beyond that. So what God does out of His mercy and His grace, He'll bring those afflictions to show us the sadness and sorrows this present world gives, and that there's a better place waiting for the believer, that this isn't our home. Too many Christians are at home in this world. God would have our hearts set on the things above. He'd have us constantly being reminded that it's eternity that which we should be setting our affections on and not the things of the world and of the earth. You know, nothing sets our hearts and minds to learn more about God's truths than afflictions. For they burn off the dross of unbelief and doubt, revealing the pure word of the Lord. That's what Job learned. 14 chapters, and Job gets to chapter 14 in verse 1, and he admits that man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He's got nothing but sorrow and afflictions. That's what this present life is. I know people listen to that today and they say, preacher, that isn't the kind of Christianity. That isn't the kind of gospel that's being preached today. Today, it's completely different. But I'm telling you, the Christian life in this world is filled with a lot of sorrows and griefs for the main purpose that we might remember and realize that this isn't our life, this isn't our world. Through much suffering and tribulation must we enter into the kingdom of God. It was in the midst of Job's deepest affliction that Job came to know the comfort of God's truth like never before. In chapter 14, and none other before him. Do you realize Job here in Job chapter 14, verse 14, he's talking about life after death. He's talking about that 1,500 years or so before Christ was even raised from the dead. Do you realize what Job is saying here was actually in his time period almost heretical? Raising from the dead, Job? A life after death, Job? If a man die, shall he live again? You know, the question here really has a twofold meaning to it. Listen to the question this morning, because I want us to place ourselves where Job is if we can possibly do that. He's speaking from the midst of his affliction, so he sees things differently than possibly we at the moment. But let me tell you something. You never see God's Word more clearly than when you really have need of it. Are you following me? My wife and I was talking yesterday about how through life God has taken us through different phases, and we're trying to teach that unto our daughter, and it's almost like, well, I told her, I said, honey, you have to realize we're older now. I'd like to think a little more wiser, maybe, you'd hope. We've experienced some things she hasn't, so we're talking from experience, something she hasn't experienced yet or seen yet. So we're seeing it in a different light than she is, so maybe it's hard for her to grasp that now. But see, when you're in the midst of that affliction, or you've went through that, and you relate to somebody who's going through the same thing, how do your hearts bond together in that time of affliction and lamenting? How do your hearts kind of they kind of bear witness for one another. I know what you're suffering. I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling, and I feel with you. And there's a certain aspect of comfort in knowing that somebody understands your comfort or your affliction. So there's two ways we can look at this question this morning. First of all, Job could have been, if a man dies, shall he desire to return to this temporal life of misery, pain, and trouble? He said in verse 1, man is born of a woman, his few of days are full of trouble. If a man die, would he want to come back to this life? Would he want to live again and go through all this misery and pain? Some people ask me, if you go back and live life again, would you? And I said, no. One time was enough. But yeah, but you could change things. I never know what that change would bring about. If you could go back and have things changed. Nope. Was there ever a time you wished you could have? Oh, in the midst of affliction, sure. Lord, if I could go back and have this changed, if I could just change that moment in time, if I could maybe pick up a phone and called and said something to change just that second, that moment in time, just a few seconds of time, life would have been different. No. Why? Because I don't know what kind of change it would have brought. One lifetime is enough. And I say that at the age of 60, which isn't, for some people, very old, but I think it's getting there. One lifetime is enough. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I wish I would have been ready 30 years ago like I am now. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I work hospice. Last week I sang, I like doing that. It's not pretty, but it's loud. I like to sing to them, and they love to sing. It's amazing if they got dementia or not. They'll be laying there, and they'll just shake their head when I'm talking to them. And I'll start singing, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And they'll start singing along. It's almost as though God reaches right through that dementia and awakens their heart and their soul, and they begin to smile, and there's a shine on their face. And I envy them. I envy them because they're fixing to go home. I envy them because they're going someplace that I, as a Christian, always professed I wanted to go. I'm a Christian because of Christ, and I want to see Him. I love Him. I adore Him. I worship Him. And this life is so miserable and full of pain. And don't misunderstand me. I don't want to make life gloom and doom. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like Christ and wanting to be with Him. And it's good when God reminds us this world is vile. It's wicked. Look at what's going on. They're starting to teach in children's books, elementary books, that transgender is okay. They're telling us now that pedophiles should be accepted in our society as a preferring sexual desire. Can you believe that? Who would want to stay here? I don't care how many credit cards they give me. I don't care what I can buy. Who would want to stay here? When I can go home to Christ, to a perfect place of love and joy. And if it takes God to show me affliction to keep my heart from being settled in this world, then God, I'm begging you, send me the affliction I need to keep my heart on heaven. I know a lot of people don't agree with his doctrine, but John Calvin was a man, a preacher, who suffered physically, tremendously, more than the average human being, and would still preach every day of the week and four times on Sunday. Taught in schools, wrote the institutes. John Calvin had chronic asthma, migraine headaches, pleurisy, kidney stones, hemorrhoids, gallstones, severe arthritis, and frequent influenza accompanied with raging fevers. Godly greatly afflicted him. But you know what he said at the end of that? He said, God, what makes me or enables me to bear all this is that because I know this is all from your hand. He didn't attribute any of that to sin or Satan. He said, this is God. And he said, by all this, it keeps my heart close to God. Now, we don't all have to suffer the same things that he did. But it's the same true fact that Job is teaching us here. He shall live again. Would a man want to come back to this life? If a man dies, shall he live again? Would he want to come back here? There's no way. People say, well, you know, I see my dead beloved ones all the time. I doubt that very seriously, and I don't want to put any damper on anybody's hope. But I'm telling you, once somebody leaves this earth, they're not going to want to come back. And you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, there's two ways of looking at that. One is he felt their compassion, their sorrow, which is true. The other one is, and it's one to think about, is Jesus wept because he had to bring Lazarus back. He had to bring him back. He had to take him from that place where he was in paradise to bring him back into this sinful world. And Jesus wept because he had to bring him back. Two ways to look at that. Secondly, if a man dies, shall he live again? That means in eternity or in the presence of God. If a man dies, shall he live again? Or shall he live again, ever separated from God in heaven, bound by eternal darkness and gloom? There's two ways you can look at that question. If a man dies, shall he live again? I like how Job puts that in the form of a question because these are two undeniable facts. He puts them in a form of a question. You know why? Because when we're asked something in a form of a question, it makes us think. Why do you think the Lord always asks questions? When a man was sick, the Lord said, what do you want from me? Think about it all the time. All the questions the Lord answered. All the questions the Lord gave. Because questions make us think. If a man die. Well, we know a man, all men die. That's undeniable. That's inevitable. We're all going to die. We can argue about theology all day long. You can say, well, I don't believe anything you say, preacher. I've got a different mindset on that. But I'll tell you one thing. One thing is certain. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. Whether you exist, believe He exists or not, we're all going to die. And if you're not ready to stand before God, you're in big trouble. We don't know when death comes. Job says it comes when we're old, when we're young, when we're sick, when we're healthy. Death surprises us, don't it? It's no respecter of persons. One day someone could get up and make breakfast. Go to the doctor the next morning and find out death's knocking on their doorstep. It has no respect for persons. And the unbeliever's scared, fearful of that death. He's kept in bondage all his life, what Hebrews says. Don't bring death up. Don't talk about death. I've been to so many funerals, and I don't like the way funerals are done. I wish somebody would change them. They're so formal and cold and indifferent. Well, so-and-so was born this day, married to him, and had kids, and this and that. And then they go on with some kind of same old songs all the time, and sang old, similar formality and everything else. We need, as a Christian, we need to change things up a little bit. For a Christian, death ain't dark and gloom. Sure, those left behind are grieving. That's part of the process. But let me tell you something. That Christian, that believer that's died and went on to heaven, there's no grieving of anything they're going through. I know I've said it before and you're probably bored of it, but I've never tired of Fanny Crosby's answer on her deathbed. Fanny Crosby was born from blind from birth. She wrote a lot of our hymns. I shall know him, I shall know him. And by the luster of his brightly beaming eye, she's never seen anything. How can you write something like that? Born blind from birth and on her deathbed, her daughter said that she was saddened because her mother would never see the beautiful sunset or never see a rainbow in the sky. She'd never seen the beauty of God's creation. And her mom began crying and tears going down her cheek. And she said, oh no, you don't understand. You don't understand. I'm blessed far beyond you because the first thing I shall ever see is the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When's the last time you longed for home? I don't mean here in Texas. In home. I lived in Germany for 30, 35 years. Most of the days were okay. But come Christmas, Thanksgiving, got real homesick. Germans don't celebrate Christmas like we do. They'd have Christmas, but had no family over there. Had a sister-in-law, but a distant relationship. Didn't have family over there. Couldn't run over and have Christmas dinner. Couldn't exchange gifts. Couldn't have Thanksgiving dinner. Those times of the years, they got really homesick. I know what homesick feels like. You ever got really homesick? Just so tired and weary of this world, you wanted to go home. We sing these songs all the time about heaven. And we never really think about or contemplate what we're singing. We don't spend enough time thinking about death and eternity, and we should. Nothing in this present life is more certain than death, and nothing more swift or brief than this present life. This life is brief. It's quick. That's why Job deals with it in Job 14. He talks about the brevity. It's quick. I don't have to say that. We all know that. We were all 14 yesterday. Well, day before yesterday. Yesterday we were 18. Last night we got married. Today we have kids. And they remind us of how old we're getting. They grow so fast, so big. Time. Do you realize how many thousands of years people's been on this earth? They died and go on. This life is so short. It's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes says. A time for birth and a time for death. Ecclesiastes 3, look at it, doesn't even say life. There's not a time for living in there. It goes from the cradle to the grave without even saying a time to live. That's how fast this life is. Hard to believe that we're the age we are now, isn't it? And yet we hold on to all these things that are just going to be consumed away. They're going to go away. They're going to disappear. We're going to lose them. And yet we hold so strongly on to them. Man gives little or no thought at all. And that to our own demise. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 39. Listen, and I'm trying to wind this down a little bit. It says, Lord, make me to know the end of my end and the measure of my days. So the psalmist says in Psalm 39:5, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, my palm. That's how short my days are. And mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, man, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Let me know the end of my days. Let me know the measure of my days. He doesn't even say months or years. He said days. Let me understand the brevity of life. Let me understand how short it is. Why? That I might set my heart on those things that are really eternal and good and forever. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days. Again, he says days. Teach us to number our days. Help us to be reminded of our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What would that wisdom be? Eternity. Over in Psalm 42, I want you to read this one with me. Psalm 42. Beautiful psalm. Psalm 42. Look at Psalm 42. Listen to David here. Listen to his wording here. As the hart panteth, okay, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Look at that. This is what the world does to David. He says it's like a deer going through the wilderness where there's no water. This is what the world does to me. It dries up my soul. It makes me thirsty for God. That's what he's saying. This world makes me thirsty for God. Following. My soul, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Watch this. When shall I come and appear before God? You see his desire? The world's drawing me to this drought. I'm thirsty. This world makes me thirsty for the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Does this world make us thirsty for the things of God? Or thirsty for the things of the world? Bless you twice. He said, that's what the world's doing to me. Just like this deer that's running through the wilderness where there's no water. It's making me thirsty for God. This world should make us thirsty for God. When we get up in the mornings and we see what this world's going through. And let me tell you something. Have you ever noticed that the world has gone so crazy so quickly? It's amazing what's happening. The speed at which everything's going on in this world, from politics to economics to world issues, everything that's going on, it's almost like it's making your head spin. Should be making us as Christians more thirsty for the things of God and for eternity. Should make us thirsty for God. Back over in Job chapter 14, I want you to see how he follows this out so we can see what he comes to, the conclusion he comes to. Now listen to this, and I'm going to be very brief with this morning, so listen to me. I really want you to get this. Job 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now watch what Job does after that. All the days of my appointed time. Again, we have days. Appointed time. What's he talking about? In Job chapter 14, verse 4 or 5, he talks about having appointed time. You know, it's talking about death. You know, each and every one of us have an appointed time. Somebody don't believe you, go to Job 14. 14:5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months, days, months, are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bonds that he cannot pass. In other words, each and every one of us here this morning, we have our own gravestone in heaven with a date on it. And I don't care what doctor you have. I don't care how much you do sport. I don't care how much you try to stay healthy. I don't care if you're the healthiest individual in the world. God set a day for you and I to die, and we're not going to surpass that. We're going to die on that day. It's set, Job 14:5. So when somebody tells you or talks to you about death, sorry, buddy, God's already got it in heaven. We don't know when that is, but it's a set time. We're all going to die. If the Lord don't come back, we're all going to die. So Job says, in my appointed time, listen to what he says. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. In other words, I'll wait in this life. I'm waiting patiently. He's not doing nothing. He's waiting patiently for what? For his appointed time. In other words, he's like a child who's sitting at the window waiting for their daddy to come home from work. What's he waiting for? Death. I'm ready. I'm going to wait for this. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to wait for it. Will I wait till my change come? What change are you talking about? Death and the life. I'm going to wait till my change comes. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm ready for it. I anticipate it. I want it. I desire it. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 15. When the change comes, look loud, thou shalt call. I will answer thee. You know what? I believe with all my heart, because death is the last enemy, I believe with all my heart that when a child of God comes to that final step, that final moment, that final time, before we depart from this present life to the eternity, I believe with all my heart God is going to give us the most glorious victory we've ever experienced in our life. We're going to finally have victory over that which kept us in bondage of fear all our lives. We're going to conquer death in Christ. I've got a book at home about that big called Cloud of Witnesses. And what it is actually, some people might think it's morbid. What it is actually, it's a recording in history of the deaths of saints and sinners, what they recorded in books. You would be amazing what you read in there of the way Christians die compared to those who die without Christ. Amazing. Just to read the history books and see how God enables his people to die victoriously, triumphantly,
And yet sinners die with such hopelessness and pain and torments and agonies. But not the child of God. You'll call. I like that. Thou shalt call, and I'll answer. You can believe what you want to, but I believe because we get a new name in heaven. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I believe that before I pass over that last phase of death, He will call me. He'll call me by my new name. Remember when they stoned Stephen or Stephen in Acts? Said he looked up to heaven. They were stoning him. And it wasn't little bitty pebbles that kids throw at each other. I'm talking about huge stones that would break your bones. They're stoning him. And the Bible says he looked up to heaven. You remember what he's seen? He's seen Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. Hebrews says he's sitting. Why in Stephen's case was he standing? You know why people stand in royalty? It's to accept someone into their presence. Stephen was saying Christ is standing up to accept my presence into heaven. I'm telling you, that's going to be something you and I can sing and joy about throughout all eternity. When that last enemy is defeated and Christ stands up to accept us into His presence, when He calls, I will answer. And I will forever be with the Lord. That's what Job came to see in the midst of his afflictions. The vanity and vileness of this world. The brevity of life. But the eternity and happiness and joy with God. That's what we need to remember on the resurrection. Amen? That's what Christ gave us. He gave us the victory over the grave. Amen? And I'm telling you, beloved, I'm going to finish this last part. He said in verse 15, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. You know what the work of His hands is? Us. We are the work. We are His workmanship created in Christ. He has a desire. He's going to finish that. You know, one of the verses in the scriptures that I've always loved, especially loved and desired to preach at the funeral of a Christian, is this. The Lord takes pleasure in the death of His saints. You first read that, you think, Lord, that's kind of morbid. No, the Lord takes pleasure in it. Why would God take pleasure in the death of His saints? Because that just fulfills the perfect salvation in Christ. When you and I die, right now we're being saved. We're saved. Listen to me. I'll be real brief with this. We're saved. Eternity, once saved, always saved is biblical. We're saved forever. We're kept by the power of God. But I'm telling you, when you and I die and pass that threshold of death, the salvation Christ completed for us, the salvation God Christ gave us, is complete. It's fulfilled. The words, it is finished. On the cross is what that meant. When you and I cross that last threshold, our salvation's complete. It's full. There's no more being saved. It's just saved. Redeemed, now I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, beloved, this is what we can learn about the resurrection, but also about what believers, like Job, what we should be setting our hearts and affections on. And sometimes, if not often, God sends afflictions. And God, even times of sadness and sorrow, which some of you are facing now, God does that to wing our hearts from this earth, from this world, to help us set it on the things of eternity. So that we might not be so weighed down with the things of this world, but that we too might rejoice in the hope we have in Christ. Does death still leave sorrow for us left behind? Of course. It still has a sting. But it doesn't have the victory. Amen? It doesn't have the victory. The Bible says they rest from their works. And now they're in the presence of God. What a glorious thing that is for us as believers to always contemplate. Look at some of them quotes in your bulletin about death this morning or this week, and think about them a little bit, because they really do make sense. Amen. May God give us grace as believers to think more about the things of heaven. And when God sends afflictions our way and trials, I don't know why God sends afflictions the way he does, but they're also ambassadors of mercy and grace. Use them to draw closer to Christ. Amen. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not even death. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this text we've read this morning, written some 3,000 years ago, yet so relevant for us today. Lord, I pray that we too, like Job, Lord, would learn your truths through the furnace of affliction. That, Lord, as you choose to reveal things to us, that, Father, you'd let us see that lily in the valley. Lilies don't grow on the mountaintops. They grow in the valley. Lord, help us to see the treasures of darkness. Wing our hearts from this present evil world. Help us, dear God, as your people, to always be looking forward and desiring and longing for the things of eternity in God. Lord, may we set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Lord, I pray for Lavera. I pray for strength and grace and mercy. Lord, she's such a blessing to us. Her faith is encouraging to us. Lord, I pray, God, I pray that you would just draw so nigh to her in such a special way. Embrace her, Lord God, with your loving arms. And Lord, I pray you'd give her a sense of thy Holy Spirit and a sense of thy presence like she's never known before. And Lord, be with the family and friends, comfort and strengthen them in this hour. Lord, we pray for this this sister-in-law, Lord God, of Jody's, that, Lord, you'd be with this family that's suffering under this time as well, pain and sorrow and death. We pray that, Lord, you'd reveal unto them their need of Christ. Help them, Lord God, to realize that death makes no sense without Christ. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'd bless, guide, and direct. Guide us through this day. May we think about thee this day. May we glorify you. May you be with all those who travel. Give them traveling mercies on the road. Watch over them. Keep them safe. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Y'all have a safe journey home. And we'll keep you in our prayers. All right.